Genesis chapter 28 says that Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram and to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take there a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." Now, you remember at the end of chapter 27, we found that Rachel and Jacob had tricked their father Isaac and her husband Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. She had cooked for him the meat that he liked, and Isaac had told Esau, "Go out and kill some venison, bring it back to me, the kind of savory Texas barbecued style venison that I really like to eat, you know, that beef brisket Texas barbecue style. That's my ultimate favorite meat. That stuff is so awesome." If you ever get into Texas, Dallas, Austin, Houston area, you know, you just get this killer barbecue. Wouldn't it be nice to go eat right now? Just melts in your mouth, man. It's just so cool. And they give you this killer potato salad with it. It's just awesome. Anyway, back to the text. So go get me that savory meat, that good meat that I like to eat. And Rachel knew about that, and so she told her son Jacob to kill a lamb, take the hair, the fuzzy, furry hair off that lamb, and she would attach it to his arms and to the back of his neck and prepare the meat. And you go in and you feign to be your brother Esau, and your father will bless you instead of Esau. And so that happened. And when Esau came in, then right after his brother went out and he went in, he said, "Arise, father, you know, I've found your meat and I prepared it, and arise and eat." And Isaac began to shake. He was so freaked out. He said, "Well, who is that that I just blessed?" And they discovered, of course, that it was Jacob. Your brother's come and he stole the blessing. And Esau's heart was filled with anger. His heart was filled with hatred. He said, "The days of mourning are near for my father. He's going to die pretty soon." So he lived about another 40 years. "And when he does, I'm going to get my brother Jacob. I'm going to get him." Now, Rachel heard that, and so she said, "Listen, I'm going to send you to my family. You got to get out of here. Your brother's certainly going to kill you. And so I'm going to send you away to my family." And so she came to Isaac, and she said, "You know, if Jacob marries one of these Canaanite girls, you know, look at how wild these are, these wild women, Canaanite women. My heart would just be broken. You know, he's got to marry a spiritual gal. So can we send him to, my brother Laman, and there in our family, he could find a girl that would be appropriate for us to marry." Now, remember that Isaac had received Rebekah from there, that God had sent Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, to find a wife for Isaac, and Rebekah came. So now it's kind of the same thing, so kind of a hidden meaning. She wants to get Jacob out of there to be safe that his brother won't kill him, but on the other hand, it would be nice if he could find a wife and not have to marry one of these Canaanite girls. Now, of course, this is a kind of a broad-stretched application, but I think it is fitting to remind us that if you're a Christian, you should seek to marry a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't marry a Canaanite. Don't marry a person of the world. That is a very grave mistake. Not only that, it is in direct contradiction to the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or light with darkness?" You're a child of God. Why would you want to marry a child of the devil? Years ago, someone asked Carrie Allen Ironside, "You know, I'm a Christian, and I want to marry this non-Christian. Is that okay?" He said, "Well, you can do that, but if you marry that non-Christian, he is a child of the devil. And trust me, you'll have problems with your new father-in-law," referring to the devil. And how true that is. Be careful. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And so Jacob gets his father's blessing. Now in verse 3 it says, God Almighty bless thee, El Shaddai bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land therein wherein thou art a stranger, which God has given unto Abraham. We find this reiterated all the way through. You know, God bless you and multiply you, and God give you the land, and it's the same promise that God has made unto Abraham. Now, Isaac sent away Jacob. And so he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away into Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, that he, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now Esau has already done that, and it brought disfavor in the eyes of his parents. Now he hears about this attempt to find Jacob a suitable wife, and Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And so Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, he then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahila, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Najoth, to be his wife. So he was trying to do that to gain favor with his parents. See, look here, I married a suitable wife. Are you happy now? I've married this, child of Ishmael. But it wasn't really still a proper kind of a union, and it did not accomplish what he had hoped it would. It didn't gain him any favor in the eyes of his parents. Now Jacob, verse 10, went out from Beersheba, and he had a long journey. He was going to go all the way to Haran. He was on his way toward Haran, which was about 500 miles. Can you imagine that? 500 miles walking. Radical. You don't have an RV. You don't have a motor home. You don't have a highway to drive on and, AM/PMs to stop and get a super gulp and things like that. He's got a long journey ahead of him. Now it says that he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there for the night. Because the sun was setting, he took some stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now this place became Bethel. It was near a city called Luz, and it was about 50 miles. So he journeyed for about 2 days. We can't be absolutely sure, but generally speaking, you'd go about 50 miles in 2 days of just, trucking down the road, walking with your little sandals. And he comes to this, it's evening, and starts to get dusk, and he's tired, he's weary. He'd tricked his brother and, gotten the blessing, and his brother said, I'm going to kill you. You're a dead man. And his mother had devised a plan. You've got to run. And he's all alone. Now, think about that. He's helpless. He's defenseless. I don't know if he had a knife with him or a sword with him. He certainly didn't have a gun. They didn't have guns or a sling. But, there's no roads. You're just trucking out in the wilderness. There's no, hotels to check into, and give him your Visa MasterCard, and find a room for the night or anything like that. He's out there in nowhere, and he's tired, and his conscience, no doubt, is kind of bothering him. He's kind of at the end of the road, for he's distraught, no doubt, as to what is taking place. He's had to leave his family. Someone has said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. What a great statement that is. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And how often when we come to the end of ourself, we meet God, or we discover God, or we encounter God. Jacob is at the end of himself. He's at the end of his rope. And he lays down at night. And you're going to go to sleep, and you don't know but what a wild animal would jump on you. Can you imagine? That'd be kind of scary. I don't know what it is. I think the older I get more sissy or something about sleeping out in the, you know, in the woods, or sleeping out when the bears can get you and all those creepy animals jumping on you. You know, it's just that thought of being asleep and have some weird creature jump on you. I spent the night a couple of years ago at a friend's home. I was in Hawaii and stayed at his house, and somehow they gave me this guest room, and somehow I'd shut the door at night. And one of the most horrifying things that ever happened, I shut the door at night, and the little kitten was locked in the bedroom unbeknownst to me. I laid down, you know, and the window's open, and I'm kind of like half sleeping and kind of a half wake, half sleep state, thinking a big lizard's going to come through the window. You know, I'm in Hawaii, you know, and there's all these creepy things that crawl around and buzz around and land on people. And I'm laying there sleeping, and I felt something fairly large, you know, by my estimation, walking up my chest. And I freaked. I grabbed that little kid and boom, threw it across the room, you know, boom, it hit the wall, and it ran under the bed before I could get the light on, you know. And all I could hear was it scratching under the bed, you know. And wah, I stood up on the bed, freaking out. I thought, oh no, I'm a guest in this house. They probably think, what is happening to this guy, you know? So I reached way over and I flicked the light on, you know, and I'm like, whoo, I knew it was a rat. There was a huge full-on rat crawling on me while I'm asleep, you know, I just knew it. For about 20 minutes, I'm just like, what am I going to do, man? I got the lights on, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, freaking out. And then a couple minutes later, you know, I saw this little kitten, meow, meow. So the kitten comes out, wanting to kill it. Open the door, throw it gently down the hall, shut the door, finally get some sleep. But I think of Jacob, he's just laying there vulnerable, you know, he's just laying out there. And think about this too, he's got rocks for a pillow. That's insane. I'm a pillow guy too. I actually travel with 2 pillows. I got one bottom pillow and a little fluffy, floppy little feather pillow I bundle on the top of another pillow. And, you know, I'm really picky about having just the right kind of pillow action going there. So a rock for a pillow. You talk about a neck problem in the next morning, you know. It's like, you know. He lays these rocks down, puts his head on it. So a guilty conscience, you're physically tired, a rock for a pillow makes for some pretty good dreams. Pretty incredible dreams. And that's really what happens here in Jacob's case. This is the story of what's commonly called Jacob's ladder, classic story. So Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder, verse 12, set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And he said, the land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So here's very clearly God appearing to Jacob in dream. Now he would appear to Jacob a total of 7 times. And by the way, we start the story of the life of Jacob from here through the book of Genesis. Remember, we have the story of Abraham, we have the story of Isaac, and we have the story of Jacob. And so now we come to the life of Jacob, and the story of Joseph will be intertwined with that. What a blessing is in store for us going through, again, the life of Joseph together here on Sunday night. And so God appears to him about 7 times. This is the first time he appears to him, and he gives him this dream, and he makes him this promise that I will give thee the land. And then in verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, notice thy seed there is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would bring blessing to the world. And he says, verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. He makes these beautiful promises to Jacob, which happened to be unconditional. There are no conditions attached to these promises. Now, what's the deal with this ladder? Jacob has a dream, and in his dream, he sees a ladder going from the earth up to heaven. And on this ladder, there are angels that are ascending and descending, up and down this ladder. Now, in that ladder, God is basically saying to Jacob that I'm going to be with you, that I'm going to have fellowship with you. Angels are God's messengers sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to protect you. And God then made promises of the land. He made promises of provision. He made promises of His presence. He made promises of His protection. But it speaks of fellowship with God and communion with God, that God would be with him and have fellowship with him. But there's another aspect to this ladder, and that is found in the New Testament. I want you to turn, hold your place here in Genesis, and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1, where this episode is referred to by Jesus himself. And I believe that this ladder pictures Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. He is the way to God. If you're going to ascend from earth to heaven, the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 43. This may be a little something that you've never discovered here in this gospel. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee, verse 43, and he findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Now Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I've always loved Philip's statement there. He didn't just say we found the Messiah. He said we found he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. I believe Moses wrote the Pentateuch and that he wrote about Jesus Christ. Now, Nathanael said unto him, verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because he'd mentioned Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, come on, Philip, you got to be kidding. Nazareth? There's no way. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Philip just simply said unto him, come and see. Isn't that interesting? He could have started arguing. Yeah, well, let me give you five reasons why something good can come out of Nazareth. He could have started a debate with him and a dispute with him. Yeah, well, you know, I'll tell you why something good can come out of Nazareth. He just said, listen, you got to come see. You know, sometimes when you're witnessing and people start to argue, you just got, you need the taste of the Lord. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You just need to open your heart to Him. You just need to receive Him as your Savior. Come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see, invitation. And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming. Philip and Nathanael walking up to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. Please note that statement of Jesus about Nathanael. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest, thou shalt see greater things than these. It's kind of like a stick around, boy, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're amazed by this? And then notice verse 51. I read all this to get to verse 51. He said unto them, or unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus tied himself in to Jacob's ladder. Now, here's an interesting thought. It's kind of like a little theory that you piece together here that I think is interesting. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." When you think about a person with guile and trickery, who does that bring to mind? We're reading about him right now in Genesis. Jacob. What did Jews do under fig trees? They didn't just sit around and eat figs. They meditated. And many times they meditated on the Scriptures. It's my theory, and the theory of many others, is that Nathanael was actually reading the story of Jacob and his tricking his brother Esau, his fleeing to Padanaram, and his laying down on a pillow of rocks, and the heavens opened, and a ladder reaching from the earth to heaven. And Nathanael was saying, "God, I want to know you. God, I want to go to heaven. God, I want a vision of you. God, I want to contact you somehow. Lord, open the heavens for me. Give me a revelation. Give me a vision." And he was reading about Jacob, an Israelite, indeed in whom there was guile. And so now he's interrupted by Philip, and he says, "I found the Messiah. You got to come check it out. Come and." And he's kind of bringing him to Jesus. And the moment Jesus sees him, they'd never met before. They never had even been together. They didn't even know. And Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom indeed there is no guile." And I believe that just that statement spoke to Nathanael's heart, and that he, in just meditating on the Scriptures and praying to God, realized he's the Messiah. He's an answer to my prayer. He is that ladder between me and heaven. And he says, "How did you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Jesus knew that he was reading, no doubt, the story from the book of Genesis. And he says, "You're the Messiah. You know, you're the Mashiach. You're the anointed one." Jesus said, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, thou believest? You'll see better things and greater things than these. Behold, you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is the ladder. He is Jacob's ladder. He's the way for us to reach God. And he's the way God has come down to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So go back to Genesis chapter 28. And so Jacob has this dream while he's sleeping of this ladder. And God gives him the promises. You know, there is a need for us to spend time alone with God. There is a need for us to spend time alone with God. It's an interesting thing, too, when we neglect that time and we finally then seek out that time, we find our souls are so dry so often. We find that it's almost hard to get kind of back into fellowship with God, back into communion with God, back into a place of hearing the voice of God, because we've gotten so out of the habit of quiet meditation. You know, I would encourage you, and I'm encouraging you because I'm encouraging me. I did something this week I hadn't done in years. I drove into the mountains. You know me, I'm always going to the beach. I go the opposite way, you know. I live at the mountains and I go to the beach. I went into the mountains and I found a place all to myself and spent most of the day out there sitting by a creek, nothing but the, you know, the water going by, and just spent time just being quiet before the Lord. But I sensed in my own life how lacking I am in doing just that. Busy, busy, busy. Busy with the church and sermon prep and meetings and, you know, dealing with the building and the planning and the issues that are there and just consuming my time, especially at this time. And I would just really ask that you pray for me. And I just to get away, I thought, man, just to have more time to hear God, to talk to God, and God to speak to me. And it could be that in our lives, we're not hearing from God or experiencing God the way we should, because we just don't take time to get away alone and quiet before God. We have our devotions on the freeway on the way to work. Our devotions while we're eating, you know, and doing something. And instead of just getting alone, getting away, and try taking at least a half a day sometime. Not just an hour devotion, but maybe every other week or a month, once a month or something, just say, this is a day for me to go somewhere and spend the whole day, you know, just talking to God. You know, no one with me. Just alone with God and praying and meditating and thinking about God. And take a Bible, maybe take a good devotional book, maybe a hymnal, sing and pray and just get alone and spend a day with God. So here's Jacob, far away, all by himself, and God comes to him and reveals himself to him and gives him some beautiful promises that are unconditional. And again, the repetition of all the great I wills, the things that God said that he would do. I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken unto you. Now, what more could you ask? What more could you ask? And to think that Jesus has given to you and I the same promise. Jesus actually said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's actually given to us that promise. That is a promise for you. He will never, no, never leave you. I will never, no, never forsake you. That's how it would read from the Greek. He's promised never to forsake us. And in Philippians, Paul said, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Jacob woke up from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. In other words, when he went to sleep that night, there was nothing to indicate the presence of God. Just a bunch of rocks, a bunch of dirt, maybe a few lizards, a horny toad checking him out. And he just laid down and he went to sleep and he laid his head there upon the rocks. And he woke up and said, surely God is in this place. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stones that he had put for pillows, and he set them up for now pillars, and he poured oil upon the top of it. Now, there's nothing mystical or spacey or New Agey or weird about this little pile of rocks. New Agers have picked up on this thing that Jacob did, you know, and they go out in the desert and put their little rocks up, you know, and they do their little space cadet stuff, and it just has nothing to do with that. He just wanted to build a little memorial to remember that God had met him in that place. Now, he called the name of that place, verse 19, Bethel, but the name of the city that was near it was called Luz at first. Kind of a cool name for a city, Luz. Where are you from? I'm Luz. But there, he named this place Bethel, which means house of God. Now, Jacob vowed a vow, verse 20, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and remnant to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give 10% back to thee. Now, these words of Jacob have many times been interpreted to mean that God is, Jacob is actually driving a bargain with God. They interpret these words as, okay, that's pretty cool, God. Okay, if you'll be with me, and if you'll prosper me and keep me, and you'll do just what you said you would do, if I can get back to my father's house, you'll be my God. Aren't you lucky, God? Like God's going, ooh, goody, 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 goody. And not only that, God, you're going to be stoked on this. Wait a minute, God, you're going to be really stoked on this. I'll give you 10% of everything I get. Ooh, my God, oh, goody, goody, goody. How about that, God? Oh, yeah. Where do I sign? You know? That's not what Jacob is doing. That's not at all what Jacob is doing. The Hebrew word if there could be translated and should rightly be translated since. You find this quite often in the New Testament. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which all are above, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. It's not if, it's since you are risen with Christ. If you continue in the faith, settled and rooted and grounded in Him. And so it's since you continue in the faith, rooted and grounded and settled here. Jacob is saying, since you're going to do all these things for me, God, since you're going to guide me and keep me, you already promised that you're going to bring me back to my father's house, then you're going to be my God. And I'm going to give you 10% of everything I have. He's responding to God. And that's the way it should be. God makes us promises, and ours is to respond. We don't bargain with God or work deals with God. Okay, God, you know, you heal me. You give me the money I want, you know. You work things out for me, and I'll go to church. I'll take the neighborhood kids, and I'll tithe. How about that, God? It doesn't work that way. All that we receive from God's hand is grace. It is unmerited. It is undeserved favor. God blesses us because He's a blessing God. He's a good God. He doesn't bless us because we're going to tithe or we're going to go to church or we're going to do some, you know, wonderful thing for Him. Ours is responding to what God has done. That's why the epistles in the New Testament are all laid out. Doctrine first, information, what God has done for us, and then our response. They're all laid out what God has done for us. Now, this is what we, in response to the blessings of God, ought to do for Him. It's just our response to the blessings of God. And Jacob's really just saying, Lord, since you're going to keep me, since you're going to give me bread to eat and a remnant to put on, and you're going to bring me back to my father's house, then you shall be my God. He's actually coming to know the Lord here. Some see Jacob's conversion in chapter 28, and then chapter 29, the beginning of his walk with the Lord. And interestingly, in the beginning of his walk with the Lord, he begins to encounter trials and difficulties. So God comes to us, reveals Himself to us, we come into a relationship with Him, and then begins the Christian life when we encounter trials and difficulties. So then Jacob went on his journey. In the Hebrew, it's actually he lifted up his feet. He began to just walk down the highway there. He came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in a field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by this well. For out of that well, they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all of the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and they watered the sheep, and they put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. Now that was from the area that he wanted to go to, and he wanted to know about. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming right now with the sheep. Now, that is not coincidental. Here we see the providence of God. He walks all of this way, comes to a well. There's shepherds waiting to water their flocks. And he lands on these people that happen to know Laban's household, and he asks about him. He says, Yeah, well, you know what? There's his daughter, Rachel, right now. And as she comes, she's a shepherdess. She's coming with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time the cattle should be gathered together to water. Water ye the sheep and feed them. And they said, We cannot until the flocks be gathered together. Wait till everyone comes with their herds, until we roll the stone from the well's mouth, and then, and only then, do we water the sheep. And while they yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass that when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth. I don't know if it was to impress Rachel, look how strong I am, you know, I'm macho, and or whatever, or he just wanted to help him out. And he did that to water the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, Jacob then, verse 11, kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. I've always thought that was hilarious. You know, he never even shook her hand. He walks up and kisses her and goes, aah! I don't know if it was a sour kiss or what, he was just so excited, you know, and enthused and amped over this. He just gets so excited, he kisses her and then starts to cry. She must have thought, who in the world is this guy? He's been out in the desert too long. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her mother. Now here's an interesting footnote. Rebekah had left the family 97 years prior to this. I'm Rebekah's son. Wow! Freak out time, you know. 97 years ago she left, and you know, they haven't emailed us since. Whoa! And she just like took off, you know, to tell her family what she had just experienced. Now, Jacob told her that he was his father's brother and that Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father, verse 13, it came to pass that when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. Now, again, 90 years earlier, I don't know how fast he can run. It was 90 years earlier that he ran to meet Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, when he came to find the wife for Isaac, Rebekah. So he probably kind of ran a little slower, but he's getting up there in years, obviously, and so he ran. And I hate to spoil this love story for you, but I guess I'll do it anyway. You know, Jacob's like, 25, and he's got this beautiful hair, and he's all muscle and tan, you know, and he's real handsome. He, you know, rolls the stone away and finds Rachel, you know. He's 70 years old. 70 years old, and he's out looking for a wife. Hey, there's a nice one over there. Rolled, but he's still, you know, healthy enough to roll the stone away and to, you know, get excited when he kissed her and stuff. So he did fall indeed in love with her. So anyway, Laman ran to him. Now, it's possible that Laman remembered the gifts that the servant of Abraham had brought and how they had benefited by that. Oh, another one of them guys are here. Oh, man, he just took off down there. You know, maybe he's got some more bracelets and golds and earrings and stuff. Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh, verse 14, and he abode with him the space of a month. And by the way, this is when school begins for Jacob, hanging out with Laban. And so Laban said unto Jacob, verse 15, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the eldest was Leah, and the name of the youngest was Rachel. Now Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. The Hebrew phrase translated tender-eyed meant that she was a little sickly or weakly and probably a little pale and frail, and she wasn't really quite as attractive physically as Rachel was. And so Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you for 7 years for Rachel, thy daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that thou should give her unto another man. Abide with me. And so Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel, and take a note of this, they seemed unto him but as a few days for the love he had to her. Now that reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says love is what? Patient. Love is patient. You know, gals, if you meet a guy, you know, oh, I just love you, let's be married this Saturday, and you've only known him for 3 days. You know, tell him to go jump in a lake. Calm down. Oh, I can't wait. I can't live without you. You know, calm down. Love is patient. It doesn't rush into anything. It's patient and waiting for the Lord's timing.
So Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, the end of the 7 years, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all of the men of the place, and they made a big feast. Came to pass that in the evening, which means it was dark, that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her unto him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. Came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. You're talking major freak-out time. And he said unto Laban, what is this which thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? The Bible says that we reap what we sow. You tricked me! They have a kind of a familiar ring to it. That was mean of you to do. You tricked me. Well, you know, what goes around comes around. You're reaping what you sow. You tricked your brother. You tricked your dad. So the wedding night, and they're having the big party, and everything's all cool, and they go into the tent, you know, and he wakes up the next morning, you know, and the light comes through the tent, and it's like, you're Leah. It's the wrong girl. It's radical. The stories in the Bible are just incredible. So he runs to Laban. What have you done? I worked for Leah. You ripped me off. Now, Laman, verse 26, said, it is not to be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now, here's an interesting another little thought. Was not Jacob the younger and tricked his father to get the blessing of the firstborn? He was trying to reverse the order there. So he says, I'm sorry, it's customs, my boy. The older daughter must be married first. Of course, Laban failed to tell him that, so he was tricking him. Jacob has finally met his match. So, fulfill her week, enjoy the week-long honeymoon, and we will give thee also for thee, sir, for thy service, which thou shalt give with me for yet another 7 years, we'll give to you Rachel. So Jacob did so, fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. Now, he probably didn't have to wait another 7 years to get Rachel. Laman gave him Rachel at the end of that week, but he did have to work another 7 years. So Laman gets these 14 years out of this kid of some very, very wonderful service and help and work from him. So Laman gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah. So Leah had Zilpah, and Rachel had Bilhah's handmaid to be her maid. And so he went in unto her, unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now here's the sad thing about polygamy. Not God's will or intent or design, but yet that Jacob loved Rachel and didn't really favor or care for Leah. And that was a very, very sad, tragic scenario there. So, the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and so he opened her womb, verse 31. But Rachel, she was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben. Now, the sons that are going to be born to Rachel and Leah, first Leah, and then the Bilhah, the handmaid of Rachel, and then Rachel, and then back to Zilpah and Leah. These women would all just be fighting over Jacob to have more kids. These sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. So what we're beginning to see now is the formation of the 12 tribes. And the firstborn is Reuben. And that name Reuben means, behold a son. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. What a sad thing that she felt she had to produce a child to gain her husband's love. And so she conceived again, verse 33, and she bare a son. And she said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. And so the second son that was given to them, which means hearing or the Lord hears, is named Simeon, and he became one of the 12 tribes. And so she conceived again, verse 34, and she bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name is called Levi.
I like that classic name. He became the tribe that would produce the priest. And no relationship to the company that makes the denim blue jeans either. But he became the tribe that produced the priesthood. And she said, or she conceived again, verse 35, and bare a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and she left bearing. The name Judah means praise. So I will praise the Lord. And so she calls his name Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the Messiah, would come. This became the kingly tribe, and the Messiah, Jesus, would come. Now, we really should be studying chapter 30 with chapter 29. So we're going to stop here tonight. If you want to keep reading tonight when you go home before bed, that would be a great thing to do, or make sure you read it over next week. Next week, we'll look at 30 and 31. But it becomes an interesting episode here now as we see Jacob and his wives and the children they bear and the formation of these 12 tribes. If you look at just the first verse of chapter 30, Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. So Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or I will die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And so she's barren, she has no children, she's going to give her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob so that they can have children. Let's pray.